Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
I remember early on in the COVID era, during the pandemic, when we were given those stay-at-home orders, there was much, you know, sadness, uncertainty, isolation. But there was a series of videos put together by the actor John Krasinski, who plays Jim in The Office, called Some Good News. And it was this newscaster format, and he just told stories of good things that were happening in the world, things that made us smile and laugh, in a time when a lot of people were losing hope. So there were stories of city apartment buildings clapping for essential workers, people leaving free toilet paper on the doorstep for delivery people, neighbors helping neighbors by mowing their lawn and making food and supporting small businesses. There was a husband visiting his wife and singing to her while she was in the hospital. All these heartwarming stories that helped us to see the good amid a difficult time. And in our current series, we're learning about John the Baptist, another John. And John Krasinski, I think, in these videos kind of reminds me of John the Baptist in the sense that he was pointing to the light. In a dark time, we needed someone to help us see the light, to give us hope, to show us where there was good news. And today, as we continue considering what it looks like to prepare the way for the Lord, we're going to talk about the role of witnesses in the story of Christ. John the Baptist testified to the light. He pointed to the light that was coming and helped others to see that there was hope in what seemed like a hopeless world. We're going to be reading in John chapter 1 today, and you can go ahead and, if you have your Bible or Bible app, you can start turning there to John 1. These are familiar words that we often read at Christmas time. And there's so much rich theology about Jesus in these verses as he comes into the world, how Jesus is pre-existent. He's the vessel of creation, the logic of God, the source and reason for life, how he's the light of the world. We read about Jesus' glory and grace and truth. And in the middle of this beautiful and deep passage, we come to a few verses that might seem like an interruption, that talk about this man who comes as a witness to testify to the light. So we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1, just so we see the context here of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So these verses tell us that Jesus is the true light. He's the full and real revelation of God. But God chose to have us encounter this revelation through a witness. John was the one who testified to the light. Think about, you know, a testimony in a law court. It's a telling of your experience, a telling of what you've seen. And we'll look more at John's testimony in a minute. But verse 7 says that he came as a witness so that through him all might believe. The scriptures seem to indicate that without a witness, Jesus would not have been received. This is very significant because we see that the means by which the people receive Jesus is through a witness. And this really highlights the importance of John's role and also ours, because John, it says, was sent by God as a witness, but we too are sent by God as witnesses. And we see this in John chapter 20 and Acts 1. We'll look a couple verses here. John 20, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So hold on to that. We're going to come back to how John describes Jesus as the one who passes on the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus sends his people out with his Spirit to be witnesses. God still chooses to reveal himself today through witnesses. The New Testament scholar Craig Keener says, "The word, Jesus, is the ultimate truth for all of human history, but is made known through witnesses." And this is big. We have an important part in helping people to encounter the light. So what does it mean to be a witness? Well, let's read a little bit more about John the Baptist and what that looked like for him. We're going to skip down to verse 19 in John 1. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord.'" So the first thing we can learn about being witnesses to the light is that we are not the Messiah. We're not the Savior. That seems maybe like an obvious thing, right? But don't we often struggle with a Savior complex? You know, we feel like we are the ones who have to fix everything, who have to have all the answers, do everything right. We can feel like we are the source of hope and light. Maybe we even think if we just get enough of the right people in the room, we get enough of the right resources together, united around the same idea, we can solve whatever problem is before us. But we are not the Savior. John even clarifies that he's not Elijah or another prophet. Many Jews at the time would have thought one of these prophets would return in the end times. John doesn't give himself, you know, a name or a title, an office. He says in the words of prophet Isaiah, "I'm a voice." He was the voice proclaiming the Savior. And that's the same for us. We are the voices saying, "Let me tell you about the one who will make it all right." And this is a little detail that I think is important. You know, we talk a lot about being the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's certainly true. You know, we just talked last week about how the fruit of a life changed by God is acts of justice and mercy. And as witnesses, we must also use our voice. And voice doesn't mean it's a harsh, condemning bullhorn, although we do see John the Baptist kind of call out the Pharisees and call them brood of vipers. But he had a humble boldness about him as he invited people to receive Jesus. So I just want us to notice that use of the voice. We are not the Savior, but we're a voice directing others to the Savior. So let's go on, verse 24. "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him," this is John, "'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So a couple notes about these verses here. John, as a witness, is constantly downplaying his significance and differentiating himself from Jesus, who is coming. So he says in verse 27 how he's not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Household servants in that day would do the demeaning work that had to do with the feet, wash feet, carry sandals, untie sandals. So John is saying he's not even worthy to be the slave of the Lord to come. This demonstrates his humble posture as a witness. And what is John doing in baptism? We've talked about this a little bit in this series. Baptism wasn't a foreign concept to the people at the time. Some Jewish groups baptized those who were in the process of converting to Judaism. Some groups engaged in baptism for ritual cleansing. John is baptizing with water. Pastor David helped us see last week that this water baptism was a preparation for the salvation Jesus would bring. It was an invitation to purification and surrender and preparation for the new thing God was doing. But in the coming verses, John will say the baptism of Jesus is with the Holy Spirit. So he's differentiating what he's doing versus what Jesus will be doing. So let's keep reading in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John is talking about how Jesus was pre-existent and is therefore much greater than he is. Verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" John describes what he saw happen to Jesus. The other gospel writers put this happening at the time when Jesus was baptized by John. John says the Spirit of God, the Spirit from heaven, came down and remained on Jesus. That word "remain" is the idea of living with, abiding, staying with Jesus. The Spirit didn't leave Jesus after this moment. The Spirit of God indwells Jesus. And in saying that Jesus will baptize by the Holy Spirit, John is saying that he will indwell others with the Spirit of God. This is a reference to Ezekiel 36 when we read that God will give a new heart and a new spirit to his people. And only God can pass on his Spirit to others. But did you notice there were a couple times here where John says, "I myself didn't know him." And we didn't read the verse earlier in John 1, but verse 10 talks about how the world didn't recognize Jesus, how his own people didn't receive him. So another thing I think we can learn about being witnesses to the light is that we must look for the light. In order to show others, we first must have eyes to see. In verse 31, John says the reason he was baptizing was so that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. He wanted people to notice their need for salvation, so that they could receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by verse 34, John says that he has seen and he testifies that this is the one they've been waiting for. This is the Son of God. John had eyes open and he was willing to receive the light and salvation of Jesus. And as he did, he tells others to look. I think Pastor David said in one of his earlier messages in this series, you can't give what you haven't received yourself. So as a witness is looking for the light and has a posture of openness to receive it. We're looking for where God's Spirit and presence is breaking through. But what do we do when it's hard to see the light? When we struggle to look for it or find it? You know, I've been talking to some folks lately just about how difficult this year has been, how there seems to be this kind of collective sense of fatigue, being overwhelmed by all that's going on in the world. You know, we are inundated with the headlines. I know in my short news email that I read, the things that are kind of sub-headlines probably 5 years ago would have been front page news for like a week, and now we have like seven of these things in one daily email of these crazy things happening in the world. And we can kind of develop a numbness even to the world because we feel like we have to ignore some of these things in order to deal with life. We don't have the emotional, mental capacity to process them or engage with them as reality, and we can feel paralyzed and unsure what to do when facing so much darkness. We're uneasy, unsettled, even about the state of the church in our country. I was having a conversation with a leader of a local Christian organization recently, and the sense we can have of just, you know, are we really making a difference? Are we really making an impact? Why bother with putting all this energy and effort into what seems futile? I think some of us are trying to find the light. I was just thinking, you know, last night our family went out. We like to drive around and look at Christmas lights. Maybe you do something like this around this time of year. So we're looking for the light, right? We're trying to find houses with the lights. Well, as we're driving, we got our Chick-fil-A, you know, peppermint milkshakes. We're ready to go. Our youngest son had a little cough, and we're kind of like, oh, okay, well, he's just sitting in the car. He'll be fine as we go out. Well, he's fatigued and kind of starts getting a little whiny and saying that he's not feeling well, and we just need to go home. So we're trying, right? We're trying to look for the light. But we had to go home. We did see a few lights. But this time of year, you know, we're talking a lot about the light coming into the darkness, but we can wonder, where is this light that has supposedly come? And I don't think this is too far off from what the people at Jesus' time would have been feeling, or maybe even worse than some of what we're feeling now. You know, the Jews at the time of John the Baptist were under oppressive Roman occupation. People's family members were being killed if there was any hint of opposition to Rome. There was significant socioeconomic disparity, gender disparity. There was heavy taxation and poverty, religious and political factions. And God's people had been waiting to hear the voice of God for 400 years. So I can imagine some of them were wondering, where is this light about which the prophets foretold? And you know what? Even John doubted. John the Baptist, the greatest witness, he had his doubts about Jesus. There was a time, well, we know John the Baptist ended up in prison for publicly condemning Herod's unlawful marriage to his sister-in-law. And he must have been thinking that this is not what he thought would be happening if the light had come. There was a time we read in Luke 7 where John doubted Jesus. Let's look at some of these verses. It says in verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. They're referring to Jesus' healing and miracles. So calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Can you imagine, after John's convincing message, "I saw the Spirit come upon Jesus. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is the one we're waiting for. Get ready, receive his salvation." Now he's wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations. John was struggling to see how Jesus was doing what he was supposed to be doing. So we're in good company when we have doubts as witnesses, when we struggle to see the light in darkness. So we might have doubts as witnesses. But let's see how Jesus responds in Luke 7. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. By the way, right before we read this story is a story of a raising of the dead of a young boy. So Jesus replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So what does Jesus tell the men to do? He tells them to go back and be witnesses to the witness. You know, sometimes we need to help each other see the light. We need reminders. We need to hear each other's testimonies and have our eyes opened to where God is at work and where he's bringing healing and renewal and salvation. So don't be afraid to say to a friend, you know, "I'm really struggling to see the light right now. Can you tell me a story of how you're experiencing good news and hope, forgiveness, guidance, freedom from fear? Can we look together for some good news?" And another thing I think that helps us to see the light as we're looking for it in the darkness is to look back to the promises of God. When Jesus goes through that list of the blind seeing and the lame walking, the dead raised, and so forth, he's referring to promises made by God in Isaiah that are now being fulfilled in Jesus. So when we struggle to see the light now, we can look back at God's promises in the scriptures and see how they've been fulfilled in Christ. We can read about the story of God's people who were set free from slavery, darkness, and despair and brought into the land of promise and light and hope. Maybe you can look back in your own life and remember your coming to Christ or your baptism, a difficult circumstance where you experienced provision or peace or restoration, a situation that seemed hopeless where you saw God show up. So as witnesses, we might doubt, but we have, even in seasons where it's difficult to find the light, we can ask each other, we can look in the scriptures, we can look back in our lives to help us see and hear the good news. So let's consider a few questions for reflection and response today. Are there times you struggle with the savior complex? I know that I definitely do this. I put a lot of pressure on myself to be perfect. And you know what it does? It turns me into a Scrooge. It does the opposite of point people to the light. So let's offer that self-imposed pressure to God. You know, let's remember that we're not the great one. We're not the savior. We're just the pointer. And that humbles us, but it's also kind of a relief, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, "I don't know. I can't fix it. But I know God is doing something in the little baby who came, who grew up to give his life away so that we could have life, who's coming back one day to fix it all." So let's offer that struggle to God. The second question, is there a person or situation into which God is inviting you to use your voice as a witness for him? You know, we're not all called to be street evangelists. But in the relationships and opportunities you have, how can we say, "Look, here's the one who takes away sin, the one who offers freedom, the one who heals and forgives. Here's some good news." Is God putting someone on your heart today? And finally, if you're weighed down by darkness right now, what are some ways that you might look for the light? Can I offer a few suggestions? We've already talked about asking a friend, you know, send a text, reach out, ask to help find some good news. We talked about looking in the scriptures. You know, maybe you could start by reading through the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2. Maybe reading Isaiah 9, where we read about the people walking in darkness who have seen a great light, and that light is a child who would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You might also consider attending the Longest Night service tonight. It's a service that will speak hope into our despair and grief. Tonight's the darkest day of the year, today. But this service will help us to see the light, I think, in a gentle and loving way. Maybe you or a friend would benefit from that. And of course, our Christmas Eve service is coming up too. One of the most special moments in that service, and maybe even of the year in our gathered worship together, is the lighting of the candles, right? As we sing Silent Night. The room's dark, there's the one light. We'll have the center light, the Christ candle lit. The light of Christ is passed on. As we receive the light from another, we pass it on to the one next to us, right? And the room is filled with light. And that's such a beautiful reminder of God's presence and how he uses us to pass on his light. Maybe you know someone else who's weighed down right now and they don't even have the energy to ask for stories or to go to a service. So as the Lord leads, you might just go ahead and tell them some good news, send them a scripture verse by text, give them a ride to a service. Maybe there's another way God is speaking to you. God's plan for pushing back the darkness in this world was to enter into it and shine his light. And he chose to use witnesses to receive this light and pass it on to others. So let's be his witnesses. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you invite us into your work, your story. Thank you, God, that for John the Baptist, who led the way in preparing the way, thank you for his example of humble boldness. And Lord, I pray that as we sit here today, you would bring to our mind the experiences we've had of light in darkness, where we've seen that in others, where we've had that in our own lives. Help us to remember your goodness, your faithfulness. And Lord, may we be willing to share that with others as you open opportunities. God, we pray that this holiday season, this Christmas time, would be one where your light shines brightly through us, where others receive a new hope, new life through Christ. We offer all this, we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.